Pastor Stott, I'm very happy to see so many here tonight. And I wondered how many of you are foreigners from across the river. Let me see your hand. Probably a couple dozen anyway. At least we get a break going back over again, don't we? We lost an hour coming, but won't be quite so late going back again. How many pastors are here tonight? Could I see your hand? Would you stand, please? All them pastors and full-time Christian workers. And it will be your privilege each evening to interview four or five people after they have been counseled, just to draw a simple testimony from them and to give them a few words of reassurance after they have been counseled. Now this, we feel, is a good check, and it's a way to let the person express what has happened in at least a simple testimony. You know, Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If something has really happened, the person ought to be able to tell at least a little bit about it, and it helps to sort of fix in his own mind what God has done for his life during the meeting. And so ministers will be helping as advisors if they care to. But this means that you will have to apply along with the others. In the fourth week, we'll give out an application form. At the top, it will be counselor advisor application. And anyone who is interested in helping in the crusade must fill out one of these applications. How many Sunday school teachers and church officers? Would you stand, please? We'll give you a little stretch. But in evangelism, especially as we get deeper into the course, you'll find out how you can put a lot of your class to work in evangelism, which may bring in some new people into your midst and give some of your class members an opportunity of becoming more active. How many under 25 years of age? Let me see your hands. Raise them high. How many wish you were? How come? I'm glad it's all over myself. I'm 47 and I don't feel like it, but I'm glad that I'm through those crying years of the teen. I have three teenagers right now, 15, 13, and 12, just as good as a teen, and we've got a big job ahead, I know. How many of you have teenagers you're raising right now? We need to pray for one another, don't we, these days? Sympathize with one another. We have altogether five classes in the current series. We have four more after tonight. And then we'll ask you to come at the end of August, you that will serve as counselors. We'll ask you to come to Exarban for a rehearsal. We call it a dress rehearsal. We'll have a trial run out there. You'll have an opportunity to see the place, to find out where you're going to sit, become familiar with some of the material you'll use. And I believe, as someone has said, one picture is worth 1,000 words. It'll be of real value to you. And so, five now and one later. Now, each class will be different. Next week, we're going to talk about the Word of God, how to know it, and how to use it. And so each week, they'll have a brief review at the beginning, and then we'll go into new material. You get new lessons and new material every single week, and you'll be able to put them in the folder you've received tonight. And I would hope that you wouldn't miss a single class, because each one is tied to the other, like links in a chain. And I hope that you'll be able to come back week after week. If you happen to have to miss on Monday night, drive across the river to the tabernacle on Tuesday night. It'll be the same instruction tomorrow night at the tabernacle. And if you can't make it on Tuesday, wait until Thursday night and go to Dundee Presbyterian Church. It'll be the same instruction within a given week. And if necessary, drive to Lincoln on Friday night. That's quite a ways, isn't it? Well, I have to do it. And I invite some of you, if you miss your class, would like to make it up. Within a given week, the same information. I want to make this clear right off at the beginning. You're never under any obligation in coming. You can come to the entire 5 weeks of training without being obligated in one little bit to the crusade. I hope you want to be. I hope when we're all through here that you want to serve as a counselor, but you're not obligated to do it at all. And another thing is this. If you do become a counselor, we will never regiment you and say, you've got to attend the crusade so many nights. If you don't attend one single night at Exarban, we'll not know it. That's your business. We'll never tell you how often you should attend. So don't come up and say, well, the reason that I didn't fill out my application was I didn't know how many nights I could attend Exarban. Will you? Shake your head no. Don't say that, will you? People do. You don't have to attend Exarban. We hope you want to, but we'll never regiment. I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, and Romans 8 tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. You be where the Spirit wants you to be. I hope he's led you here tonight, and I trust he'll lead you here back again next week if he wants you here. It will not go wrong if we'll walk in the Spirit and go where he leads us to be. Now, we will ask you at the break time to fill out a little attendance slip. We don't need to dig it out now, but there is one in your material. And we'll get your name and your church. And we'd like you to fill that out after a while, if you will. Because we will keep these slips according to church. And if a pastor calls and wants to know how many attended from First Baptist, we'll be able to tell him during the week. How many from First Congregational, or whatever your church may be, will be able to tell your pastor, well, you had 16 the first week, 18 the second week, and so forth. And so we will have you register on an attendance slip. How many of you have furnaces in your home? Floor furnaces. Well, you'll understand this. I heard one time of a little girl that came home from Sunday school, and with a very worried expression on her face, she told her mother that the teacher said that he was going to throw some of them in the furnace. And the mother said, well, now, honey, was the lesson this morning on Daniel and the Hebrew children who were thrown in the fiery furnace? Nope. Well, what in the world did he say that would indicate that he's going to throw you in a furnace? Well, she couldn't explain it. So the mother called the teacher and said, my girl came home this morning alarmed, stating that he was going to throw some of these students in the furnace. And said, where did she get this idea? The teacher said, well, I don't understand at all. He said, wait a minute now. I did say this, that if any of the children missed more than 3 weeks in a row, they would be dropped from the register. Well, if you miss 3 weeks, you miss the boat. It'll be all over. You can sing in the choir, and how many think he would like to sing in the choir? See your hand. Some of our best counselors slip out of the choir at the invitation and slide up alongside of a person and help in counseling. So there'll be no conflict. Don't use the choir as an excuse. Say, well, I didn't fill my application out because I'm going to sing in the choir. You can also serve as an usher and still be a counselor. No conflict of duty whatsoever. You can serve in the early part of the service with an usher's badge on, pass out song books or do whatever else, ushering people to their place, and then at the invitation, put the other hat on. You know, you've seen men with a conductor's hat on and all kinds of hats for different duties. Well, at the invitation, you become a counselor, having your badge on, walk forward with an individual, and enjoy the privilege of helping someone to an understanding of salvation. And so no conflict of duty whatsoever. Well, let's get down to business here. I'll explain for the next 5 or 10 minutes why we need counselors, and then I would like you to take a few notes. You don't need to get busy for the moment, but let's just take a moment to explain to you what a counselor will be doing briefly. Of course, this whole course we will be giving instruction relative to counseling, so we're not going to do it all at this point, but just a bird's eye view, perhaps, of why we need counselors. I'd like you to picture, if you will, Ex Sarban, the stadium, night by night. We trust the place will be filled to overflowing. It seats 10,000 right now, thereabouts. And by faith, we will add chairs if necessary, another 5,000, and people will stand beyond that. We have a plan called Operation Andrew, and we'll learn more about this as we go along. It's a simple plan of getting believers in the area interested in another person, interested enough to pray for them, to contact them, to invite them to the crusade. And you can imagine what will happen in this crusade area, and we're working out 100 miles. Wednesday night I go to Sioux City for a class. They have asked me to come up there. We have 900 names from Sioux City, and that's 100 miles away. Now, there's a lot of interest up there in Sioux City. People will be coming from there, from Grand Island, from Lincoln. I got a letter the other day, which I answered today, from Kansas City, as a man going to bring trains and busloads up from Kansas City. And so they'll be coming from all over the area. How many? God only knows. I'm not going to say. But if the pattern is followed here, or if we see happen here what we do in other cities, we could well have 15,000 a night, 20,000 some nights, on the weekend, 20,000. And if the plan of Operation Andrew works, we'll have a lot of the uncommitted people there, the unchurched, the unsaved, the people who need the message that Dr. Graham has come to bring. And I hope every one of you will be thinking as we go through the training, now, who do I know? In fact, you already know people. How many of you know people you'd like to see moved by the Holy Spirit? All of you do, or most of you. And you're going to be praying for these people, and God is going to do a work of grace in countless lives. And so, night after night, we trust God will assemble people by the thousands out there at Ex Sarban. Dr. Graham will get up, and we trust again in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I've heard him say this many times. It's just like another person was speaking, and I was just standing by. I've seen Dr. Graham do this. Another voice speaking. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit working and speaking through Dr. Graham as people around the world are praying for him. He'll preach a simple gospel message, how that men need salvation because we're sinners, how that God provided salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ came to save us, died to save us, wants to save us if we're willing to acknowledge our need and open our heart and by faith receive him, taking the step of faith. And then at the end of his message, without any pressure, without any deathbed stories, without any emotional stunts, he will ask people to come forward in response to his invitation. You're willing tonight to acknowledge you are a sinner and you're willing to repent or turn from your sin. Secondly, you're willing by faith to open your life and receive Jesus Christ. If this is a decision you're making tonight, I want you to come and stand here at the front. Now, we don't know how many will come. I have seen as many as 5,000 people in one meeting. In the closing meeting in Sydney, Australia, we had two great stadiums side by side filled to overflowing. 80,000 in the Sydney Fairgrounds and 70,000 in the Sydney Cricket Grounds. The aerial views of them both filled to overflowing. 150,000 people on the closing day of Sydney. A four-week crusade. That day, 5,056 people responded to the invitation. Were counseled and interviewed by an advisor and channeled into a church. Now, I'm not saying all of these people were converted. The parable of the sower, Jesus gave himself, how some fell on this soil, and some on this soil, and some on this soil, and some on this soil. But I do know this from 12 years of experience in crusade work, that God does save many. And when God saves them, they're regenerated. They're born again. And we have case histories of people all over the world who have come to a knowledge of the Savior through the crusade. How many will come here, I believe, will be determined very largely by the willingness of God's people in this area to really go out after uncommitted and unchurched people, bringing them under the sound of the gospel. And I believe in the Bible, which states that God is calling out a people for his name, the church. And just as Paul said there were much people in this city, I believe there are much people in this area who God will call out in these days ahead and bring into the family of God. Do we have an amen? Baptist, Methodist, Congregationalist, who are the greatest on the amen? The Methodist? Huh? And so the invitation is extended, and if people come, they will be joined by counselors of the same sex and approximate age. Some counselors will be seated on aisle seats. Some will be with their delegation and group. Others will be seated strategically on front rows under the supervision of advisors. And the advisor will do the pairing if people arrive at the front without a counselor. But counselors can pair on their own volition throughout the stadium, someone of the same sex and approximate age. Now, we don't expect you to stop someone by the coattail like this and say, I'm 18, how old are you? But we wouldn't expect a 60-year-old man to walk down with an 18-year-old man, young man, or a 60-year-old woman to walk down. We believe that psychologically it's good to work in the same age range. And so the pairing will take place during the invitation. Then, as everyone is assembled at the front, Dr. Graham will speak briefly to all that have responded to the invitation. And that spot down in front of the platform will become a hallowed spot for people night after night. He will speak briefly to them. Then he will lead them in prayer. And then he will say, standing next to you as a counselor, they're here to help you. You at this time then will introduce yourself and put the person's name on a card so you can use it in a conversation. You will ask certain questions. We'll have other lessons on this later on. And then you will speak to confirm the decision that the person's making, to make sure that they're clear, that they understand the claims of the gospel and why they need a Savior. And then you will lead them to know the promise of the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life based on the anchor of our faith, the Word of God. When the person responds with an open heart, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And so, many people will be doing business with God. This will be the anchor of their faith, and you will show them how they can know the promise of everlasting life based on the Word of God. And so, primarily as a counselor, you will help confirm decisions. Help confirm decisions. You'll pass on some Bible study to them. You'll start them on their Bible study correspondence course, which is very important. And then, secondly, we'll ask the counselor to help a bit in follow-up work. We'll have a whole lesson on follow-up, and so we don't need to be concerned with that now. No need to worry about it. And anyway, you can't do any more than God is able to give you the grace to do, so I wouldn't worry about that at this point. Now, you have a packet there tonight. Is there anyone that didn't receive a little folder when he came in? Anyone upstairs? You all have one. You'll note in there some notepaper, a lesson, a buff card, and an attendance slip. And if you like, we'll take a few notes for the next little while. If you need a pencil, you might borrow one from someone. Bible study for this week, which is based on the lecture for tonight, is titled Factors in Effective Counseling. And I have listed four among many factors which I think are most important. And tonight, for the remainder of the session, we're going to talk about these factors that are present in effective counseling or in personal work. The factor of our own personal relationship to Christ, the work of the Holy Scriptures in counseling, the work of the Holy Spirit in counseling, and the sovereignty of God. So first of all, let's talk about our own personal relationship. How important is our own personal relationship to Christ, not only in salvation, but in our walk? You know, it's awful easy to be out of fellowship day by day because of sin. And we can get so callous sometimes, we don't even know whether we're in or out. And as the scripture said, when the Spirit departed from Samson, he didn't even know that it had left him. And I'm afraid that this is too true quite often in the Christian life. We're not even conscious whether or not the Holy Spirit is present or absent from our life. Because perhaps we've never really had the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so our own personal relationship is vitally important. I'd just like to give you a word of personal testimony at this point, and then we'll turn to a scripture or two. But I am a layman. I'm not an ordained minister from the standpoint of being ordained by a church. I had 3 years of college in Seattle at a Methodist school, and then I went south to Texas, to Texas Christian, and put in a year there. And I was at Texas Christian when Dr. Graham came to Houston in 1952, and I had the privilege of starting working with a team in May of 1952, 12 years ago. I still haven't quite finished college. Someday I hope to finish. I was seeking an education major. And so it's been my privilege now for the past 12 years to work in crusade work. Before that, I was an oil field worker. I worked a good many years in the oil fields. I have many scars from the field. I was an Army sergeant for a long time and then had the privilege of moving up to an officer in the Army, serving 22 months as an officer. After getting out of the service, before I went to college, I did some building, building homes. And so I've worked with my hands a good deal. I worked in the woods as part of the oil field experience, felling big trees and sawing trees. So I know how to work hard and work with my hands. I'm married, have a lovely wife and 3 children. My wife, LaRue. Oldest boy, Danny, just turned 15. He likes trains, and he's got a train layout that he's been building for about 4 years. And he just puts in all of his spare moments on trains. My middle boy, Bobby, I don't know what he's going to be. He loves the outdoors. He's always outdoors. And we do have a few trees and a little wooded area in back of our home, and he spends a good deal of his time up the trees. I remember one time, about 3 years ago, when Bobby was about 11, I asked him one time in the presence of my wife, "Bobby, if you could be anything in the world, what would you like most to be?" And I thought he would say a pilot, perhaps, or a doctor, or some great individual. You know what he told me? A gorilla. So maybe the theory of evolution isn't too far off. When I want to have fellowship with him, you know what I have to do? I have to climb a tree. And then my little girl, she's just turned 12. We had a nice birthday party for her last Saturday. I feel that I have a layman's heart. I know what it means to be a working man, a family man. And I hope that during these sessions together, that we might really enjoy the instruction out of the Word of God, not only from the standpoint of counseling, but family relationships, and perhaps learn something as we go along. I'm just going to share my life with you and things that God has been teaching me, because I know that we're all alike. We all have the same problems and difficulties, and it's good for us once in a while to confess our faults one another and to share with one another. I was raised in a little church in Olean, New York, and I remember from about the age of 3 and 4, my brother taking me to church on a bar of a bicycle. And I remember at the age of 4 or 5, during one period of Sunday school work, memorizing verses out of a little booklet that was called A to Z in Salvation. They had a little booklet. I've never seen one since, but the first verse was, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, they left the "for all have sinned," but they started with A, "all have sinned." The second verse, B, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." C, "Christ died for the ungodly." Right straight through the alphabet. I don't remember what they did with X and Z, but it was verses from A to Z. Had a good Sunday school teacher and a good preacher. And I learned a lot about Jesus Christ from just a little tot that could hardly walk. At Christmas time, we did a lot by way of having plays at Christmas time. And I can remember taking parts and giving long parts at Christmas and reciting a lot at Easter time. And I knew a lot about Jesus Christ. In fact, I shared a lot about Jesus Christ with my friends. I knew more about heaven then than I do now. I used to remember telling my friends about heaven, how it had streets paved with gold and was like a land flowing with milk and honey and a lot of other things. And so I grew up with a godly mother and a brother who was like I didn't have a father since I was 2. A brother who was like a shepherd to me. Brought up in Sunday school by a godly minister, knowing a lot about Jesus Christ. But I became 16 years of age until I heard the message that got through to me. And I have learned since that a person can know a lot about Jesus and not know him. You think that's possible? Sing to him, give to him, pray to him, and still not know him? It certainly is. How many of you have ever met Dr. Graham personally? Few of you. You could tell quite a bit about him, couldn't you? From your knowledge of television and radio and literature, but you haven't met him personally. You couldn't introduce him to anyone here tonight. Why? You don't know him. You'd have to be introduced yourself. And this is certainly true with Christ. I've found it all over the world that people have a lot of facts, a lot of knowledge about Jesus Christ, but they don't know him personally. He is not their personal Savior. And I remember the night when we had our evangelist in the First Baptist Church of Olean, New York, Dr. John R. Troy, and a Sunday night he preached. I was 16 years of age. Having memorized all these verses, having had all of this wonderful teaching in Sunday school and preaching, a godly mother and a brother who really knew the Lord, and yet my knowledge was only up here. It wasn't down here. And that night, the Holy Spirit singled me out with about 20 or 30 others. And for the first time in my life, I heard the message of salvation that Jesus Christ died for me. And that night, I opened my life to the Savior. He became real to me. Someone that I knew a lot about, sang about, gave to, prayed to, became a real individual to me. He came to indwell my life by faith. And so, one of the most important aspects of personal work or counseling is helping others from a personal experience of grace. The blind cannot lead the blind. It would be like the blind leading the blind if you don't. And so I trust that if Jesus isn't real to you, or if you don't have the wonderful assurance that you ought to have during these days that through the course, you'll come into this wonderful personal relationship, or at least a wonderful assurance of Christ as your Savior. Let's put down two scriptures, if you will. 1 John 5:11-13, and 2 Timothy 1:12. And I'd like you to open, if you will, to 1 John 5:11-13. Once during every course, I leave my glasses in my room, and I did it tonight. Fortunately, I wrote some very large notes, which I think you can read from down there, and at least I can read them from here. If someone has a good pair of magnifying glasses and you're not using them, maybe you'd loan them to me. But I think I make it all right here. 1 John 5:11-13. Let's look at the 10th verse. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Who is that witness? The Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell us when we open our life to the Savior. He becomes our seal unto the day of redemption. He's our seal. In Ephesians, he's called the earnest. He is keeping us until Jesus comes again. The Holy Spirit is our seal. He's witnessing day by day to our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is one of the blessed assurances that I have tonight, that I am His, because I have the inner conviction. Someone steering my life, directing my life, teaching me day by day, guiding me, giving me understanding of Scripture. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so, if we believe on Him, we have the witness in ourselves. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Now, this is the record, then, that a few years back, God gave His Son, a historical, biblical record. For what reason did He give His Son? That we might have salvation. The 11th verse tells us, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. The word hath means possesses. He that acknowledges, he that owns the Son, has what? Life. When do you get life? When do you get it? If I were to offer the Bible tonight to the first one here, when would you own the Bible? The moment that you took it and received it, you'd own it. This is true with life. The moment that I receive Christ, I have what? Life. And everlasting life is eternal life. It's forever. The moment that we possess the Son, I am born into everlasting life. This is a wonderful assurance. Tonight, I can sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And so he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God, what? Hath not life. You either have life by virtue of acknowledging the Son as your Savior, or you don't have life. And the 13th verse is a wonderful truth. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know. Underline that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's important that we have assurance that we do know, that we might with confidence introduce Jesus Christ to others from a personal experience of grace. I have experienced His grace in my own life. I know what Jesus can do for the life. I recommend Him to you, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And the other verse, we won't turn to it, 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says,
For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. And so tonight, I trust that you here are people who possess the Son, and as a result of it, you have assurance of everlasting life. And you can go out of this building tonight singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And as a result of the confidence that I know him, I can, with confidence, introduce him and recommend him to another. This is primary in effective personal workers counseling. Helping people from a standpoint of a personal experience. The second factor is the work of the Holy Scriptures. The work of the Holy Scriptures. And I'd like you to write down here 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And open quickly to this passage, if you will. The Holy Scriptures in counseling or in personal work. 2 Timothy 3:15. Anything, any basis for your personal work? 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul, writing to Timothy, states, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to what? Make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. What would you say, then, was the primary purpose of Scripture? Look at it again. What is the primary purpose of Scripture? For salvation. Someone like to express it in another way? Pardon? Make us wise unto salvation. Yes? Pardon? Okay. Then, if the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation, then we must get into the Scriptures to find the way of salvation. And the Scriptures are very clear on the way of salvation. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's through the Scriptures we learn that all are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All sinners. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon how many men? All men, for all have sinned. Because of Adam's sin, God said all have sinned. As a federal head of the race, God pronounced a judgment of death against sin. And the psalmist said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And Job puts it this way, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? I was given a sinful nature by my dad. I passed on a sinful nature to Danny, Bobby, and Loretta. All have sinned. The Scriptures reveal all men are sinners. The Scripture reveals the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so, it's through the Scriptures then we know that we're in sinners, separated from God and need of salvation. And then the good news of the gospel that Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. And so because the Scriptures are important to know, we're going to do a little Scripture memory work. And so if you'll take out your buff cardstock at this time, we'll look at a few verses here. Starting with number one, the lower left-hand card, we have the topic of the fact of what? Sin. And so for next week, we're going to learn the bottom two verses, the fact of sin and the penalty of sin. And when we come back together, we're going to go over them as a group, and we're going to say, the fact of sin, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there's not a clearer verse in the Bible that states why we need a Savior than this verse right here. Not a clearer verse in the Bible. All have sinned and have come short of God's glory. No one has ever measured up except Jesus Christ. And so all have sinned. Say it with me then. The fact of sin, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The topic gives you a handle. It makes the verse a little more useful to you. The reference tells you where it's found. And we're not memorizing these verses to be able to use like a spiritual ball bat. We're memorizing them as an index to a body of truth. And next week, I'm going to show you how to mine for gold and how to find wonderful passages and how to write them in your mind that you might be able to turn to them intelligently to share your faith and to help others in the knowledge of the Scriptures. And so we memorize the topic to put a handle with it, the reference to locate it, and then the verse for our own assurance. Let's try it again. The fact of sin, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Now the next topic is what? All right. The penalty of sin, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. There's not a clear verse in the Bible which states how sin separates us from God and makes a Savior absolutely necessary. Is there? There may be other good verses, but this is wonderful, brief, and clear. For the wages of sin is death. And that means spiritual separation. It's sin that separates from God. And so next week, you already have your memory work done. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin. And so, ladies and gentlemen, just tear those two verses off and carry them in your purse or pocket and look at them a bit each day to get so that you'll know them well. This will give you a wonderful confidence, believe me, in using the Scriptures. I have been memorizing for years, and I thank God for every scripture that He has led me to write on the table of my heart. Those two verses for next week. Now then, you see what we have coming up? We have Christ died to pay the penalty. This is the good news of the gospel. Christ died to pay the penalty. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then, some more wonderful good news, and that is what? In the fourth verse. Salvation's a free gift. How many of you know this one? Let's say it together. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, a wonderful verse on salvation. For by grace, unmerited favor are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. You cannot work for a gift. You can only receive it. You receive the gift of eternal life by faith. And then we have in the next verse, Christ at the heart's door. How many of you have seen the painting of Christ at the heart's door? Christ at the door. Next time you look, notice He's standing in a light that's in the shape of a what? A heart. And on the door, there is no latch. Jesus knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jesus cannot force His way into any person's life. He must be invited in. You have to bend your will to the will of God if you want a Savior in your life. He will come in if you are willing to open your life to Him and invite Him in. But He only comes in where He's invited. You could be home in your front room, the door locked, and have a guest come to the door and knock. You want the guest to go away? Sit quietly. Let him go away. If you want him in, get up and unbolt the door and invite him in. And this is true of the Savior. He comes in where He's invited. But it's your responsibility to invite Him in. And so Christ at the heart's door, and then the last verse, we must what? Receive him. And there's a wonderful truth. Read it with me. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John 1, 12, and 13. A wonderful truth. But as many as receive him. And so it's our responsibility then to open our life to him and receive him by faith. Invite him into our life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Two verses for next week, and then we'll do two more, and then we'll do two more. And then when we finish these, I'm going to give you a little packet of four verses on assurance. These are simple, but they'll give you a wonderful confidence, believe me. Be faithful in going over them. Then, one other thing, we said the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. Each week you're going to have a Bible study, and the Bible study is going to be based on the lecture. So that when you go home between now and next week, you'll do this study and you'll reflect over the things that we talked about tonight. And next week I'm going to tell you why it's important that you read the Bible and study the Bible and memorize it. And I'll show you how as a layperson you can have a wonderful grasp of the Word of God if you're willing to apply certain basics in your life. And really they're not difficult, but we need to be consistent. So look at the Bible study for a moment, if you will. The first question is what? Read the first question, knowing Christ as Savior. The following passage speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. Why did he give his life? You all have the Bible study there in your lesson? Open to 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, and who would like to give me a simple answer to why did Jesus Christ give his life? In other words, we'll read the question, we'll open the Bible, and seek out the answer and write it down in a simple, brief statement. Why did Jesus Christ give his life? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, for by his stripes we are healed. Why did Jesus Christ give his life? Who would like to give me a simple answer to that?
Because all men are sinners.
All men are sinners, all right. Pardon?
To pay our debt of sin.
Anyone like to add anything to these? Say it in a different way. Right? Yes, sir.
That
we should live under righteousness. That's in the verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree or on the cross, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness. For by his stripes we or ye are healed. One other answer. Yes, sir. Okay, someone back, yes?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever
believeth
in him
should
not perish.
Okay, pardon? Okay. You see, the value, the beauty of a Bible study is that when you have a lot of people together, they're like an orchestra, and the teacher is like the orchestra leader. He brings out the melody from different individuals. He doesn't play, actually, an instrument himself. And the beauty of a Bible class, when you get people together sharing their faith, we add to one another. We've had some different answers here based on the same scripture. So the idea is for you to dig into the scriptures, rethink your faith on the basis of these questions, and write out your answers briefly. And it will help you to crystallize in your thinking why you believe and what you believe. Someone has said that thoughts disentangle themselves while passing over the lips and over the fingertips. And this will be good for you to have to sit down and to rethink what you believe. And so next week in your Bible study, this is it right here. You answer the questions and bring them back, and we'll look at a few of the answers, and then we'll take up our new lesson for the week. Now it's break time, our little pass, and find your attendance slip, if you will. And we went a little bit past the halftime before we took the break. I would like to say, in moving on from the point of the importance of the Holy Scriptures, that the Bible study and Scripture memory, your home assignment, in other words, will be more important than listening to the lecture. You'll forget a lot of what I say to you, but you'll retain a lot more of what you study and, of course, what you memorize. And so I trust you'll see the significance of doing the lessons, not coming just sitting and going on your way without doing the homework. I'll guarantee you that you'll get very little out of the course if you do. On the other hand, I'll guarantee you you'll get a great deal out of it if you'll do your Bible study and Scripture memory and the other things that we suggest by way of projects in the course. And next week I'm going to prove to you this very point that I'm making. The third factor here, and we'll just spend a brief amount of time on it, is the work of the Holy Spirit in personal work or in counseling. The Holy Spirit. And I would like you to write down John 3:3-5. The work of the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Spirit, you have no counseling that's effective whatsoever. There will be nothing that will be worthwhile or lasting, because it's the Spirit of God that does the work of regeneration and does the final work in counseling. You remember the story in John 3 where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he said, "Thou art a great teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus immediately said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly I say unto you, except a man be born anew," or born again, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you can just see Nicodemus scratching his head and looking at the Lord. And he said, "Well, how can a man be born again when he's old? Does he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And it's because we are born in the flesh, born sinful, that we need to be born over again, born new. We talked about Romans 5:12, how that, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Because I have a sinful nature, I'm separated from God, I need a new nature. And I get the new nature when I come to Jesus Christ by faith. The Holy Spirit regenerates me. He makes me over again. And he gives me a new nature. And so I become an individual with two natures. The old nature, the flesh, and a new nature, often called the inner man or the new man. The inner man, Jesus Christ, the new man, dwelling within by faith when I receive him. And so the Holy Spirit must be present to do the work of regeneration, or nothing happens. This is his work. John 3:8 tells us, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit." Now, it's a mystery, and it's stated as a mystery in Timothy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. It's a mystery. I don't understand it, but I certainly have experienced it. And certainly, this is necessary to personal work, the work of the Holy Spirit. John 1:12-13, which is one of your memory verses, tells us this: "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. It's not another physical birth. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is a most important factor in personal work. He does the work of regenerating, and you must realize this and believe it. Now, another thing the Holy Spirit does, he works through believers as their teacher. He empowers the believer. He helps us and guides us. And he can only work through a clean vessel. And so it behooves us as workers to live a clean life through which the Holy Spirit can work effectively. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us, "For we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit that we might manifest the power of God in our daily ministry. And the Holy Spirit can be greatly manifested in the life that's clean, not perfect. No man will ever be perfect, but clean through daily confession of sins, living in obedience, and so forth. And so not only is the Holy Spirit necessary in regeneration, but the Holy Spirit is necessary to fill and infill a believer for the work and to work through him. And so we need to be clean vessels. Sin quenches and grieves the Spirit. And if there's sin in our life, we better fall on our knees before God and confess it. And if we've wronged someone else, we need to go back to that individual and mend any fences that need mending if we want the Holy Spirit working in our life. A counselor, a personal worker, is one whose life is clean, hands clean, and heart clean before God. So then we have the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, in our last 10 minutes, I'd like to talk about the sovereignty of God in personal work. The sovereignty of God. It's not enough to know the Savior ourselves. It's not enough to know Scripture. It's not enough to have the Holy Spirit working effectively in us. It still takes God's sovereignty in working in and through the believer. 1 Corinthians 3:6-8 tells us, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God which giveth the increase." And so God in his sovereignty has to be present in any work that I do. I know that. I couldn't be here tonight. And if anything is accomplished here tonight, God is the one that's done it. And if there hasn't been anything accomplished, it's because I've been working in the energy of the flesh and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. God must do the work that's done effectively. And it's for this reason that we have to give him the glory. And so, the sovereignty of God in respect to salvation, that's first. And then I would like to talk in the last few minutes here about the sovereignty of God in respect to service in using you and in using me. Using you and in using me. The sovereignty of God in salvation, in bringing people to himself, and then the sovereignty of God in service in using people like you and using people like me. And quickly, if you will, open to 1 Corinthians 1, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. I would like you to look at a few verses at the end of 1 Corinthians. Beginning with the 26th verse. First Corinthians, the first chapter, the 26th verse. The sovereignty of God in service. The 26th verse tells us, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen what? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are what?
not. Things which are not. How many of you have often said, well, I'm not like Mary. I'm not like Betty. I'm not like John. And how many of you have refused to take an assignment because so-and-so was better qualified? Let me see your hand. Be honest. I'm not. Most everyone, if you have to, if you're honest. And we always step back and say, well, John has had more education. Betty has more talent. And we'll step back the rest of our life, letting someone else do it. And today, 5% of the church, by statistic, is doing the work of the 95 because of a lot of the have-nots and am-nots are not willing to step out and let God take their life and use them. And I would hope during these days of preparation, you'll get a new look at the power of God and His sovereignty for your life and realize that when you have not and you are not, that you're a wonderful prospect to be used of God. Join the army of have-nots and am-nots and start today, tonight, going from here stating, I am not anything, but by God, I am everything. By His power and sovereignty, I can do a job that He leads me to do. And go from here with a new dedication, realizing God does have a place for me. He has a work for me. And by His grace, day by day, I am going to fulfill this work. What a thrilling thing if thousands of people in this area would come alive spiritually and begin to believe God to work in their lives. And so we read that God has chosen the weak things and the things which are despised and things which are not. And what does the 29th verse say? That no flesh should glory in His presence. The very fact that God likes to use am-nots and have-nots is because when we do something that we know that I can't do, you say, well, someone else has done it. Surely God has done this thing. And if you're wise, you'll say, thank you, God. To God be the glory. And the more we learn to give God the glory for everything we do, the greater the work He'll give us to do day by day. Give God the glory. He's a great God, a powerful God, a mighty God, and He can work through you. I don't care how weak you are. I can remember when I was elected president of the Albright Brotherhood at 18 years of age, the youngest president of the Albright Brotherhood in the church which I belonged was an old German church in Olean, New York. And it came time for installation of officers. We had a banquet at the Coswell Inn. Women and men of the church. And as I arrived at the banquet, I was told, Charlie, you're to give a speech tonight. I had never given a speech before in my life. I walked in, I sat down at the speaker's table, and I thought, well, now let's see. Ladies and gentlemen, that has to be first. They served the dinner, and I got busy with the Vittles there and ate a good dinner, and I don't even eat before a class now because I get so excited. I had an apple on the way over. Eat a little bit afterward, perhaps. But I ate. Introduced, stood up, looked at the people. I said, ladies and gentlemen, and that's all I said. I blacked out. It was like a black curtain was drawn right in front of me. I couldn't see anyone. I couldn't think of a thing to say, as honestly as I can tell you tonight. Have you ever been that way, any of you? I stood there in a daze. I was absolutely nonplussed. I was dazed. I don't know how long I stood there, but then I sat down. You know something? That hurt my pride. And for the next year, I'd never officiated at a brotherhood meeting. I enrolled in the school 20 miles away so that I'd have to be there every time the brotherhood met on Monday night. Every time I was asked to do something, I had something else to do. I connived, I cheated, I lied, I did everything I could to keep out of responsibility. And that hurt me very, very much. I did it for the whole 7 years that I worked in the oil fields of Pennsylvania. And you know, at the end of that time, I lost the use of my tongue. Atrophy sets into a muscle when you don't exercise it. I could tie my arm by my side and in 6 months lose the use of it. This tongue was not exercised, and honestly, at the end of the 7 years, I was like a sheep herder back in the mountains. And you know, I got so that I couldn't even complete a sentence without stammering. And from that day to this, about 21 years ago, I've been fighting my way back, day after day, taking responsibility and sweating and perspiring terribly, but believing God. I'd like you to mark down two or three scriptures here, and we'll close. On the sovereignty of God, I believe in the power of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I want you to look these up when you go home tonight or this week. Jeremiah 1, verses 6 through 9. A beautiful passage. Listen to it. Jeremiah was asked to do a job. Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. And the Lord said unto me, Say not ye that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I say unto thee, thou shalt speak. And be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." I have had to take that scripture day after day after day of my life and go out and say, "God, help me not to be afraid of their faces. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee." I have found that when God has set it up, God gives the ability. I have been places where God never meant for me to be. I have spoken at places where God never meant for me to speak. And sometimes we can edge our way in to a responsibility and fall flat. But when God leads you and God sends you, God will give you what you need by faith. "Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I say unto thee, that shalt thou speak. And be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth, and he said, "I have put forth my words in thy mouth." And what a blessing it is to have God touch the life and the mouth and to put his words in your mouth. I am absolutely nothing without God. I am a voice only in the flesh. But when God can use my life and speak to me, it's God speaking by his word. You look at that verse and you believe in that verse and ask God to give you faith. Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah 32:17. You know, there's a book out that says, "Your God is too small." This verse states, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Say that last phrase. There is nothing too hard for thee. You are not too hard. Your husband is not too hard. Your wife is not too hard. Your child is not too hard. Nothing is too hard for God. It may seem hard if our God is too small. But the reason things are hard for us is to make us go to God. If everything was easy, we would never go to God. If I was equal to everything day by day, why would I need God? I would go about doing everything as I was capable of doing. I'd leave God right out of my life. The fact that I am continually up against the wall makes me look up. We need hard things to bring us to the place of looking up. There's nothing too hard for thee. Let's believe this in the days ahead. God can use you and you. He can work in the lives of people. Add Matthew 19:26 to it. And then I'll give you one more and we'll close in prayer. Matthew 19:26. Listen to this. Speaking of saving certain people in Matthew. "With men, this is impossible. But with God," say the rest of it, "all things are possible." Let us believe this tonight, friends. Let us have a renewal of our faith in God. Let us say tonight, our God may have been too small, but I'm going out of here tonight with a new, fresh vision of the power of God and the sovereignty of God for my life. And I'm going to start believing God for greater things. About 2 months ago, I was at a banquet here, and the speaker challenged us to begin to see the invisible. Begin to see God in things. See the invisible. Secondly, begin to believe the incredible. When you begin to see the invisible, Almighty God, you begin to believe the incredible. And when you begin to believe the incredible, you begin to attempt the impossible. There's nothing too hard for God. With God, all things are possible. See the invisible. Believe the incredible. Attempt the impossible. Now open to Joshua 1:9. We'll read it and have a prayer and go on our way. I'm sorry I've gone over a few minutes tonight. Always the first lesson in the week, I don't have my hay quite baled right, and I walk along a little slowly. Tomorrow night I'll have myself paced a little better and know just how much time I can take on different points. Well, we've covered the lecture. I do want us to look at this passage, though, and go from here with a challenge from it. Joshua 1:9. See the invisible, believe the incredible, and attempt the impossible, because we have a mighty God. Doesn't that verse challenge you? Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arms, and there's nothing too hard for thee. Now let's look at this one. Joshua 1:9. You read it with me. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's begin to practice the presence of God. Let's believe by faith that God is with us, that He will go with us, that He will equip us, that He will help us to do the job that He's called us to do. And you'll find God working in your life in new areas in the days ahead if you'll open your life more to God, allowing Him to take over more by faith. So the sovereignty of God, not only in salvation, but the sovereignty of God in service. We'll see you next week, and we still have room, 150 seats in the basement. And we've got lots of lesson material, and we would like you, if you know of someone that you definitely can bring back next week, we'll let you take a lesson with you, get them started on it, and you bring them back. How many would like to bring someone back next week? Let me see your hand. You take the material in, and if you don't bring someone back, you bring the material back, because we're going to have a rerun in August, and we'll need materials for that. We'll see you next week. How many of you cannot be back next Monday? Let me see your hands. Bond, a word of prayer. Did you have someone that you wanted to call on the closing meeting? Pastor Barber, will you come up and close the meeting?